We read in our scripture reading this morning about false prophets. And so this morning I thought it would be helpful if we determined how we spot a real prophet. And that is the title of what we're trying to deal with this morning. As we do so, would you take your Bible and turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 10 to 12 and make some determinations about this idea of prophets. And let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for today and for this opportunity once again. We pray, Lord, that as we have already asked, that the Spirit of God would come and inform us and teach us and encourage us this morning. May we be careful about your word. May we be careful to listen to it and to allow it to do its work in our hearts. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So when we were together last, we looked at the great gifts that the Lord has brought to us who are in the household of faith. As sure as God created this good earth that we inhabit, all of the physical blessings that are around us are ours because God created them for us. He created us for them. But he also created spiritual blessings for us as well. The first part of this letter begins by explaining to us as believers the wonderful and somewhat mysterious blessings poured out on us by the Lord in a spiritual sense. The great Creator God, who creates the world around us, also has created the gift of salvation. And in that great creative act of giving us His Son, of thinking through what it is that we really need spiritually, verse 1 begins by saying that we are chosen. As sure as God chose Adam, as sure as God chose Isaac and Jacob and Moses and Daniel in the Old Testament, He also chose the saints in the New Testament. And I want to tell you this morning, He chose you as well. If you have received Christ as Lord and Savior, God's hand of choice is on your life. So we're chosen. Verse 2 in 1 Peter 1 says, we are known by God beforehand, and we are sanctified by the Spirit. This mystery of salvation is found in the foreknowledge of God. He says that He knew you before you were born. Read Psalm 139. Before you were formed in your mother's insides, He knew your parts. He knew all about you. He knew all about your life. And He put His loving hand on you. In verse 3 of chapter 1, His mercy causes us to be born again to a living hope. Caused here means to cause to experience a radical change with the implication of involvement in the total personality. God causes us through His mercy. In verse 4, we obtain an imperishable and an undefiled, unfading, reserved inheritance. Who can understand the scope of God's blessing that He brings to His people? An inheritance far beyond all that we can ask, all that we can think. Our puny minds can't comprehend what God has prepared for those that love Him. In verse 5, we are protected by the power of God. For those of you who have a problem with thinking that somehow God's grace can be withdrawn from you once you have received Christ, that is not true. You are saved. You are protected by the power of God. There is nothing that can take your inheritance from you if you are a child of the living God. And the result of knowing these things is joy. Look at verse 6. We can relish in the fact of our future, regardless of the present circumstance, regardless of the trial we're going through, regardless of the difficulty that we face in this life, we can experience joy because of what God has given to us. And then he goes on in verse 7. And he says, even though you're experiencing trial right now, are there difficulties along the way? In your life, have there been difficulties? Well, of course there are. Every human being has difficulties. But the difference is that when you are a believer, God's design is on those difficulties as well as on the blessings that you perceive. James told us not to be surprised at the fiery trial which overtakes us as though some strange thing were happening to you. Peter tells us that the proof of our faith is more precious than gold. More precious than gold. It's a way different way of looking at the vicissitudes of life. In verse 8, love, joy, belief, and glory in Christ. The outcome here is now, and it is love. Though you have not seen him, Peter says, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you will. You will. Verse 9, that is when our salvation comes to full fruition. All of God's provision for his people results in their salvation. It begins now, but it goes to eternal rest. It begins now, but you go home at last. It begins now with all of the difficulties and trials that we face. We are then free from all the ills that beset us here. All of a sudden, in a moment, we leave this trial and we go to a place where all is blessed, where all is wonderful. So Peter continues in his thinking this morning in verses 10 through 12. He doesn't leave us in the dark. As to the method God used to give us this message, this mystery, he goes on to tell us that the message of our salvation in Christ was carefully and painstakingly brought to us through the prophets of God. It's not happenstance here. God's plan is in gear. We are part of God's plan. God painstakingly and carefully brought to us through the prophets of God salvation. And so we read verses 10 through 12 in 1 Peter 1. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. In these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. So let's think about this for just a minute. Who do you suppose the prophets were who prophesied? Now I would submit to you that there are many, many, many men, many, many women today who are passing themselves off as prophets. They continue to make outlandish claims about themselves and about their gifts and about their abilities and about standing in the presence of God and all kinds of, you know, bizarre things. And notice with me that the record of history is that there have been those who have said and continue to say today, I speak for God. And you can turn on your television any day of the week and watch it all unfold. And you can turn on your radio and watch it all take place. And you can turn on the net and, I mean, there are a myriad of voices out there. Now, here's the real truth. I hope you're ready for this. There are very few in the history of mankind who have truly spoken for God. Most of the people today, I would submit to you that almost all, as a matter of fact, I would submit to you this, I'm going to take a broad brushstroke, all in this world today who claim to be prophets are, here's the word, liars. Jesus said in his ministry, Satan is a what? Liar. And the father of what? Lies. So where do we find him in all of this? Way back there in the Garden of Eden. We just got talking about him today in our Sunday school class. Way back there in the garden. What did he say? I speak for God. Hath God said? Let me tell you what he really meant. Let me tell you what he really said. Now, if that's not an interpretation of God's word, I've never heard it. The friends of Job, another example. What did they claim? They claim to speak for righteousness. In effect, they claim to speak for God. What about the prophets of Baal as you go through the Old Testament? They touted themselves to be spokesmen for God or a God. The Pharisees and the Sadducees in Jesus' day, what was their thing? Their thing was they spoke for God. They perverted God's words to their own liking. Jesus said, you'd rather follow the traditions of men than the word of God. That's how bad it got. That's how bad it is. And on it goes down through history. And you can pick out whatever point of history you want to, and you can identify all kinds of false prophets. Muhammad, Buddha, Mary Baker Eddy, Ernest Holmes, various mystics and gurus, and even the Pope says he speaks for God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says clearly that false ideas have their origins in demons. Behind every false god is a demon. That's what the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10. All of these that I have just mentioned and countless more claim to speak for God. In Matthew chapter 24, if you want to turn there, you can. Matthew 24, beginning at verse 23. And here we find our Lord speaking. And listen to what he says in Matthew 24, 23. If anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe him. See, it hasn't gotten to that point yet. But there is coming a time, according to the prophetic word of Jesus himself, there will be men who say, the Christ just came and he's over there. Do not believe him. Verse 24, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders so to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I have told you in advance. So if they say to you, behold, he is in the wilderness, do not go out. Or, behold, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe them. For just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so the coming of the Son of Man will be. What's he saying? When the Son of Man comes, it will be obvious. It will be obvious to the world. Obvious. Like lightning striking. It's interesting that the last statement that Jesus makes is in verse 28. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. That's kind of an interesting statement. And so all those who follow the false Christs are like vultures gathering over the dead body, the false prophet. So what's the test, you might ask? Well, the test is very plain. It's found in Deuteronomy, way back there in the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, way back there. And in Deuteronomy 18, beginning at verse 20, here's the test of the prophet. Here's how you tell. There's no other word given on this subject. Right here is where it is. Listen to what it says. Deuteronomy 18, verse 20. But the prophet who speaks a word presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or which he speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. You may say in your heart, how will we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not come about or come true, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken, the prophet has spoken presumptuously, you shall not be afraid of him. So in the text today, a claim is being made. And I want to be sure to examine the claim, so let's look once again at 1 Peter 1:10. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know the person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. In these things which they now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. The claim is very simply this. God's prophets were never wrong. Never wrong. They prophesied about Christ through the Holy Spirit. Well, what was it that they predicted? Verse 11 says, the sufferings and the glories of Messiah. Now, I want you to notice, and you can try to go through these with me. I put them in order so that if you want to turn quickly to them, go to Matthew chapter 5, and we'll start there. And we're just going to go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I want you to see Jesus appealing to the prophets' writings in his ministry. I want you to know that he looks at his life and he repeats over and over again, the prophet said this and here I am. The prophet said this and this is what's happened. The prophets predicted this and this is what's going to take place. Matter of fact, Jesus with the prophet mantle also predicts certain things to take place. Matthew 24 was one of the places where that happens. So start at Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. This is our Lord speaking every time, so I don't want to repeat that, okay? Matthew 5:17. Do not think I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. You can apply that to what happened and what will happen. Matthew chapter 11, verse 10. Matthew chapter 11, verse 10. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and one who is more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger out ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. Jesus, looking at John the Baptist, says, didn't Isaiah tell us about this guy? In Matthew chapter 13, verse 14. 13, 14. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. Our Lord appeals to the prophets. Matthew chapter 21, beginning at verse 42. Matthew 21, 42. Jesus said to them, did you never read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. What has Jesus become in the eyes of all of Israel but the rejected cornerstone? Matthew 26, beginning at verse 51. 26:51. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus reached and drew out his sword and struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his ear. We're in the Garden of Gethsemane. 52, then Jesus said to him, put your sword back into its place, for all those who take up the sword shall perish by the sword. Or do you not think that I came, that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? How then will the scriptures be fulfilled, which say that it must happen this way? Jesus said, I'm not defenseless here. Don't make that mistake. I am here to fulfill Scripture. And the Scripture talks about, in Isaiah 53 as an example, the sufferings of Christ. Mark chapter 13, next page, next book up. Mark 13, beginning at verse 26. I'm sorry, at verse 24. Mark 13, but take heed, behold, I have told you everything in advance. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers that are in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory, and then he will send forth the angels and will gather his elect together from the four winds, from the farthest end of the earth, and from the farthest end of heaven. Predictive prophecy. We'll know pretty soon, won't we? Luke chapter 4, beginning at verse 17. Luke 4, 17. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to Jesus, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind and set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and he gave it back to the attendant and he sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Luke chapter 24, verse 25. Luke 24, 25. And he said to them, "O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?" Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. Luke chapter 24, verse 44. And he said to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Who's speaking here? The resurrected Lord. What does he say? "I am written about in all of the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, and I fulfilled every single prophecy." Says two things, doesn't it? One, the prophets were correct. They were true prophets. And that Jesus is the true Messiah. He fulfilled them all. Luke chapter 22. I got a little backwards there. Luke 22, 37. "For I tell you that this which is written must be fulfilled in me, and he was numbered with transgressors, for that which refers to me has its fulfillment." Jesus hanging on a tree between two thieves, counted as a transgressor. Now we go to the Gospel of John. John chapter 5, verse 39. He says, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me, and you were unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. I do not receive glory from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from another, and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God?" Verse 45, "Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me." Listen to this. "For he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" John chapter 15. Verse 25. Important for us today. Jesus says this, John 15, 25. "He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sin. But now they have both seen and hated me and hated my Father as well. But they have done this to fulfill the word that is written in their law. They hated me without cause." Jesus, here and over again, I've only touched on these passages of Scripture, appeals to the prophets of God. And we must remember that these men were not scholars for the most part. They're just ordinary people. They didn't sit down at a conference and get together and regard the workings of the Holy Spirit. They didn't sit together around a conference table at the downtown Hilton in Jerusalem. These writings predicting Jesus were written over a 1,500-year period by nearly 40 people. These prophets were all finished and dead by 450 B.C. It is stupendous hearing our Lord pointing back to these writings about him and saying, these things are written about me. And in Luke 24, we read that passage already. What a wonderful spot that is in Luke 24, 13 and following. Jesus on the road to Emmaus. And what is it that he does to these downhearted, discouraged disciples? But draw them aside in a loving manner. And he says, oh, you foolish guys, you're so slow. You're so slow to understand. But he doesn't stop and say anything bad about them, does he? No. What does he do? Jesus on that road to Emmaus explains what the prophets wrote about him from the scriptures. That's a common thread, too, as you read the Acts as an example. We find Philip. There he is walking along the road. Remember, in the Ethiopian eunuch rides by in his chariot and he's reading the Old Testament and he can't figure out what in the world is going on there. And Philip says, would you like somebody to explain it to you? And what is it that Philip does? In Acts chapter 8, it says, Philip opened the Old Testament, because that's all the scripture they had then, right? So it wasn't the New Testament. You know that, right? So Philip opens up the scripture, the Old Testament, and he says, he preached Jesus from the scriptures to him. And what do we find even today in those scriptures? We find some 300 prophecies, some 60 major prophecies, predictive prophecies related to the coming of the Messiah, all fulfilled in Jesus. And we find things about him, his virgin birth, his kingly lineage, the message of John the Baptist, his entry into Jerusalem on a foal. Do you realize that there were fully 29 of these prophecies fulfilled in one day regarding his betrayal and his trial and his death and his burial? 29 in one day. And remember that these prophecies were given by various men at various times between 1000 BC to 450 BC. Fully 500 years before Jesus is born, all of these prophecies were written. And if you were learning the same things we're learning in our Sunday school class, these guys were so accurate in their writings from the Old Testament that when they found the Dead Sea Scrolls and compared it to the writings that we have now, they were virtually the same. They were virtually the same. These have been delivered to us accurately. Well, folks, I think it's an important point. We're not asked to believe in Jesus without proof for our intellect. And the list goes on and on until the preponderance of evidence forces belief. And it's not belief by blind faith. It's not mindlessness. But with our hearts, we believe. And with our minds, we also believe. All that Christ is to us has been given to us way back there in the prophets of the Old Testament. And he fulfills every prophecy. And not only that, the interesting part here is that Jesus also prophesies about the future, our future. We are faced, as we read about prophets, with a human impossibility. It is impossible, humanly speaking, for all of those prophecies to have come true and be fulfilled by one man. But I want you to know that every prophecy, in fact, did happen in the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter goes on to say that when the prophets wrote, they wondered. Isn't that what he says in the text? It is. It was revealed to them that they were, seeking to know, verse 11, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. They wrote these things down and didn't understand what was happening there. They didn't quite fully get it. They longed to know. And I want you and I to be just as awestruck this morning by God's act of telling us in advance what it was he was going to do so specifically that you couldn't make an error, you couldn't make a mistake in identifying his Messiah. But there's something more amazing, I think, and it is found in verse 12. It says in 1 Peter 1:12, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but who? Who are they serving? You. These prophets are serving you in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. So we began with the question, how do you spot a prophet? Well, here's how you spot a prophet. He's never wrong. Never wrong. The true prophet of God is never wrong. Never. Never. I challenge you, search the scriptures, search the Old Testament, and see that the prophet of God was never, ever wrong. And we end with another wonderful fact. The fact is that all of this was done. All of this work was done so that you and I might also believe. Peter says earlier, what? Though you have not seen him, you love him. Why? Because God not only appeals to your emotions, he appeals to your intellect, and he says, you can believe me. And here is the proof. My prophets are never wrong. But it also says something about our future, does it not? If all of those prophecies have come true about Jesus Christ, if all of those things in the scripture are weighty evidence that Jesus is who he said he is, then what about what he says about our future? As you look into the scripture and you are overwhelmed by the intricacy that God has explained to us what he was going to do, so as we look at the New Testament and as we see the prophets again speaking, for example, look at the book of Thessalonians, look at the book of Revelation, and you see a future laid out for us. And by the way, intricately pairing with Daniel as an example, who says and fulfills and fills in the blanks that Revelation leaves out. And you look at these things, and God speaks through his prophets once again, and he says, folks, you know, I know it's kind of getting weird here. I know you got an election going on, and you're not sure if the devil's going to win or not, and you're not sure how it's going to work, and so on and so forth. And so we get all upset about what's going on right now. But listen, the same prophets who spoke about the coming of Christ, we also have prophets who speak about our future. Who speak and say, look out there. Act as aliens and strangers in this world, because that's what you are. Act in this world as ambassadors. Appeal to those who are around you. Beg them on behalf of Christ that you become born again. Because someday, Jesus is going to return. He looks at his disciples in the 14th chapter of John, and he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, and I go to prepare a place for you. Peter's got to be the most encouraging writer we've read so far, right? It's a wonderful thing to understand the care that God has gone to, that he might appeal to us by our emotions and by our intellect, and that all that he says through his prophets were true, is true, and will be true. Amen? Amen. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, I think that once again we are blessed by this little epistle. It was written so long ago by the Apostle Peter, and yet it speaks to us in such wonderful terms for now. For now. We thank you, Lord, for the good word that you have brought to us. We thank you that you have protected us and that you have brought salvation to us that's going to be revealed in the last time. And we greatly rejoice. We thank you, Lord, that we have seen Jesus for who he really is. We thank you that he has come to live in us. We pray, Lord, that we might live up to our calling, that we might be the servants of Christ that he desires us to be, that we might speak for him, that we might live for him, that we might experience him in fullest measure, so that we might have joy inexpressible. We thank you, Lord, once again. We praise you, and we ask your blessing upon our week. In Jesus' name I pray, and all God's people said, amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.